In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima, pray for
us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen. Good morning. Okay, this sixth week of the exercises, you're going to be basically meditating upon two topics. And it's with two specific graces that hopefully they will stay with you the rest of your life. The first is the call of the king, call of the temporal king to help us to follow the call of the earthly king, the heavenly king. So I'll be explaining that in detail. And then, for lack of time, the Bolshevik meditations are going to be meditating upon the life of Christ, but the life of Christ in his infancy. If you like, the life of Christ in the joyful mysteries. So it's a very beautiful week. We want to really fall in love with Christ and Jesus through his mother Mary. And these exercises, if you notice, are very much permeated by the presence of Mary. As I said at the very beginning of the exercise, we want to do our meditations with Mary at our side and asking Mary to pray for us. And hopefully that will be our life. Our life will be walking with Jesus and Mary to heaven. And so we're going to be giving you the joyful mysteries, the biblical passage, as well as a running commentary on that. The grace you're going to be begging for when you're contemplating the life of Jesus and Mary is intimate knowledge of Jesus made man. So this refers to the incarnation. Infinite knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. I repeat, intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. Now here's a question. What would happen if you had that as the driving force of your life? I'll tell you, when you die, I'd be ready to canonize you. I mean, not being the Pope, I can't do that. But if you live that, where constantly you're striving to get to know Christ better and to love him more ardently, follow him more closely, obviously you're going to end your life with a real dynamism, and your life is going to be very pleasing to God. Just a side note, this year we have a lot of confirmation kids, thanks be to God, and the confirmation program, the text, the confirmation text, I actually wrote it. So it took me a while to do it, basically. And I wrote 50 chapters. There's only about 23 classes a year, so we'll only get through half of it. But let me tell you the way. It's not published officially yet. It doesn't have the imprimatur, so it's for private use. But let me tell you the focus of my confirmation. is I've been teaching catechism since I was 14. So I've been teaching for, I guess, 48 years, a little bit of experience, no? And, you learn, even though we may have a little bit of experience teaching catechism and confirmation, I find that I'm a perpetual learner. Because when I taught back in 1970, it's different than 2017. And the reason why I taught was my mother was pregnant, and she said, either you go to catechism or you teach it. And I said, I prefer to teach it. So I took her class, and I taught CCD, and I've been teaching ever since. But it's almost embarrassing for me to say this, is I think there's a certain tendency to focus more on the moral part of catechism, the moral part, which would be the commandments. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what we're trying to do, and Father Larry and I, we've been working on this idea for about 3 years, is to be able to put into practice the Ten Commandments. You have to have a deep, dynamic, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the thrust. Because if I just tell you, obey the commandments, okay, you'll try to do that. But if you're motivated by legalism, it's different than being motivated by love. Right? So I think the modern catechisms have to take into account that. Is that the law has to be obeyed. But if it's just a pure legalism, you're only going to get so far. I don't know about you people. I can't fall in love with laws. Falling in love with a person, I think, is pretty easy. And especially if you're trying to fall in love with Jesus Christ and his mother Mary, there's no one in this world that is more attractive than Jesus and his mother Mary. And what I just told you now for the kids is basically what we're doing the exercises. Now, are we going to arrive at this goal with the teenagers? I don't know. At least I'm trying. No? At least I'm trying. No? And the other confirmation teachers say that they like my text. They like it. It's very simple. The others have been very good, but they're up here using theological words, concepts that, you know, a 13, 14-year-old kid, either he doesn't know it or could care less. So say a prayer. If you could say a prayer for me as well as for your teenagers, our teenagers, that we'll be able to connect them with Christ. And I'm struggling with this for decades, no? So we're kind of launching a new program. And the second to last day on my vacation, I had some free time in the morning, was able to pray a lot and to write. I was able to write out, some of you speak Spanish. You know Los 15 Minutos? Any of you know that? So what I did was, the Los 15 Minutos, I took that and I wrote my own. Well, you know what the 15 Minutos is? It's like Jesus asks a question and then you talk to him. So I wrote that out for teenagers. Okay? And it's about 6 or 7 pages, 15 points with attractive pictures. And what we're doing at the end of the class is we bring them in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and we're trying to get them to recognize that Jesus is on the altar there. He's your best friend. He loves you. He really wants to talk to you. And I tell them, look, you know, love is a two-way street. Love is a two-way street. If I want to establish a really strong friendship with Richard, and he said, well, I don't want it. Well, it's over. It has to be mutual. You say in Italian, a vicenda. Spanish, mutuamente. It has to be a two-way street. And I know it's a humongous task, but, you know, even in one or two classes, something clicks. Maybe they'll never forget that. So it depends on the grace of God. We're trying to give them the format, but it depends upon the grace of God. And then once they recognize, Jesus is their best friend, and they really believe that, that's going to change their life. Now, I don't know about you people. I've never been in a place where you have so many lonely, friendless people as in Los Angeles. I mean, it's sad to say. But I remember growing up, I've always had a kind of a nucleus of good friends. I really like friendship. And when I was brought up and raised, my best friend was my older brother, which is almost impossible because usually siblings fight. And I fought with him two or three times in 17 years. And he went up to Dartmouth to become a back surgeon, and I became a soul surgeon. So we're still in the same business, no? And then both of us were the best friends. Then we had two or three other good friends together. And what we do on the weekend as teenagers is I'll scandalize. We played poker with two of my best friends and his father. And what happened was my brother, who's a back surgeon, has a mathematical mind, like a genius almost. And when the card would go out, he would be able to calculate mathematically how many cards were already out there. And my friend's best friend could care less whether or not he won or not. So my brother would always say, Lauren, make sure your father comes to play, no? And he would lose $20 or maybe $15, and my brother would always win about $15. I usually break even, no? Then he'd always say, well, if it took Bonnie to the movies, I'd have wasted twice as much. Bonnie was his wife, no? But I'm saying that because then after that, we'd play ping pong. And we'd bet on that, too. Just a nickel, no? And I'd play with my brother. We'd play against my two friends. We usually would win, no? And then after we'd celebrate, we'd go downtown and have a pizza, no? That was the teenage years, no? Wholesome activity. Now, I would say that to the kids. If on a human level, you've experienced what it means to have a good friend. Jesus Christ is 100 times better. And the saints back, el amigo que nunca falla. El amigo que nunca falla. He never fails. We fail, but he never fails us. So, in a roundabout way, that's where you're heading in these exercises now. See the dynamic. You know why you're here now. I hope so. No identity crisis now, I hope. Okay, you know your major obstacle. You know your own tendencies, capital sins. You know the shortness of life. You got a police officer, you got a packed mass that I'm going to be going to in about an hour, no? He was driving a bike and he ran into the wall and he died, no? At 30 miles per hour there in La Jolla, near San Diego, no? We don't know we're going to die. Life is uncertain. Okay, you made your general confession, right? But did you run away from it? You made your general confession?
Yes.
Okay, good. Now, if that's the case, where are you now? You're ready. Ignatius says the grace of the call of the king now is you're praying for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Didn't hear me. Okay, I'll say it again.
Yes.
Okay. You're praying for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. So So some of you are saying, what, Father? Okay. Praying the grace to be, not to be deaf to the call of the King. Because what happened is, if you made a genuine confession, the blinders have, or the scales have fallen from your eyes, and the wax is out of your ears. Because sin, what does sin do? It binds us, it blinds us, and it deafens us. Those are three effects of sin. It binds us. Sin is a slavery. John chapter 8, right? Sin is slavery. But also, it blinds us. Just a side note also. Okay, Hugh Hefner is dead, okay? 91 years old. What he introduced to the world was the culture of pornography, which has blinded millions of souls. Okay? Millions. Aquinas says, lust blinds you. And I think that's one of the primary reasons why young people walk away from the church. They're blinded by lust. Pornography, right? I mean, you can't be serving pornography and God at the same time, can you? Oh, obviously not. And it deafens us. I notice when I'm talking with groups that are, I preach and teach to a lot of different people that are living far away from God. You say something and they don't hear it. I mean, it goes in one ear and the other. I'm very highly, maybe hypersensitive to picking up the vibes when I'm preaching and teaching. No? Haven't done it for many years, no? Then the other people, they're like sponges. They absorb everything. So sin binds, blinds, as well as deafens. So you're going to be begging for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the King. Okay, this is the call of the King. There's two parts. Ignatius gives us a parable of a temporal king, which is a conduit to arrive at the call of the eternal king. So let me go through the parable of the temporal king. You don't forget that Ignatius is living in a time in which you have a monarchy. Okay, it's not a democratic system. Monarchy means you got kings and queens, princes, dukes. So, for us as Americans, we don't understand it. I mean, we've read history books, but we haven't had a king since George Washington, right? Okay, so we haven't had a king. We actually have not a king in this country. We, you know, the English left King George to set up a democratic system here. So to understand this, you have to understand a little bit of the monarchy. So Ignatius presents a earthly king. Strong, dynamic, intelligent, attractive, creative. And what he wants to do is, he wants to conquer the world. And he's going to do it. He wants to conquer the world, he's going to do it. Now, you already know the end of the story. You usually read a book, you don't know the end of the book until you finish reading. I'm telling you the end of the book, the end of the story. He's going to win. And he's going to share his victory with all those who want to follow him. He's going to conquer the world. He's going to share the victory with anyone who wants to follow him. Now Ignatius launches a question. How many of you people would want to follow this king? He said only those without reason would not want to follow him. Let's see your hands now. I think all of us. Okay, I think all of you want to follow this king, right? Only those without reason would not. Your hands should go up like a jackknife. Here I am. Yeah? I want to follow you. He's going to divide the spoils with you. Now, those who are experts in the exercises will present this taking some type of earthly king that you admire. So I'll throw out a few. You know anything about church and world history and church history? Charlemagne, or Carlo Magno, was one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Charles the Great, Charlemagne would be the way you say it in French. Now, the guy I'm going to mention, not a saint, but Napoleon was a great military leader, whether you like him or not. You know, and already in his 20s, he was the greatest military leader in the world by far. So he had a lot of gifts. A lot of gifts. Who knows, maybe Indira Gandhi. I mean, he's not a Catholic, but I think a very noble individual, trying to promote values, peace. Now, if you're brought up and raised in this country, I was born in this country, I admire George Washington. George Washington was a great leader. Humble man. You know, kneeling in the Snow and Valley Forge before fighting the Brits. Said he was converted by a Jesuit before he died and was baptized. You know? Had a vision of the Blessed Mother. There was some text that said that he was a mystic, that God gave him special graces. But obviously he was one of the greatest military leaders in the world. Otherwise we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. Now maybe some of you people, these people don't appeal to you that much. Okay, let's go in another way. How about if I had to throw out Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You admire her? How about John Paul II? How about St. John Bosco? How about St. Alphonso Liguori? How about Teresa of Avila? You ever hear of her? How about St. Faustina? So, you might even see it in that way. Some spiritual leader like a saint. Would you be willing to follow these? Hopefully you would say yes. Let's take it one more step now. This is the temporal king. And his pursuit is to conquer the whole world. On the material, in the material realm. So let's move from that to the following of Christ the King. Christ the King. None of these other leaders can compare to the majesty, the poise, the dynamism, the charisma, the creativity, the attractiveness of Christ the King. Now what he wants to do is not so much conquer the material world, he wants to conquer souls. How many of you would like to follow Christ the King? I put both my hands up. There we have it. That's your first contemplation. Now let's translate that into praxis, how to put that into practice. What this means is, it's a call to the apostolate. It's a call to the apostolic life. If you love God, you love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you should love what He loves. What does Jesus Christ love most? What He loves most is the salvation of immortal souls. Amen? The salvation of immortal souls. Okay, this meditation should make us feel uncomfortable. I say uncomfortable because I think all of us have to recognize we could probably do a lot more in working with the Lord to save souls, right? We haven't arrived at the apex yet, have we?
No.
0 to 10, maybe 3 or 4, but we want to go up. Because life is short. The stakes are pretty darn high. It's either heaven or hell, you know. Many souls will depend upon whether or not we're going to collaborate with the Lord or not. Do you have a hunger for souls? If you don't, then the Holy Spirit is stagnant within you. Stymied. It's not growing. You should have this hunger and thirst for souls. Remember the last words that Ignatius said to Francis Xavier before he sent him off to India. Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. And he did, converting thousands of people, this one man. Go set all on fire. So hopefully through this contemplation, there's going to be a real apostolic urge within you to try to bring as many souls to God as possible. Now, how are you going to do this? Fulton Sheen gives us the response in this one line. First come, then go. First come, then go. Come to me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. First come, then go. Can't give what you don't have. Can't give what you don't have. So there has to be a harmonious blend between what is called the contemplative and the active life. There has to be a harmonious blend between the contemplative life and the active life. If you're just launching yourself out there trying to work to save souls, without a deep contemplative life, you're not going to really do too much. So the deeper you are, your roots are sunk into a personal relationship with Christ and His Mother Mary, the more fruitful is going to be your apostolic life. It's as simple as that. Having read the lives of the saints, I've always been somewhat surprised that John Bosco, once he was ordained a priest, his spiritual director was St. Joseph Cafasso, who said, don't go out right away. Spend another year studying. Now, John Bosco was a genius. He had a photographic memory. Why did he have to study another year? He got a genius. Because Cafasso recognized there were certain areas in his formation that were lacking. Then after he finished that year, he launched into a very active apostolate, such that he probably became the greatest figure in the 19th century, saving tons of young people during the time of what's called the Industrial Revolution. Let's move from England. We have Charles Dickens writing against the Industrial Revolution. It moves into Italy, the other parts of Europe. So, first come, then go. So you have to make a decision now. You have to be faithful to your prayer life. You have to be faithful to your prayer life. 5 weeks, this course ends. Hopefully you're not going to say, now I can go back to being a normal person. Everyone has been calling me a religious fanatic, a nut. Okay, just got to go back to be a normal person. Know what that means? A mediocre person. Yeah. A mediocre person. Mediocre. Would you like this to be on your gravestone? Here lies Miss Mediocre. She harmed no one. She wouldn't kill a fly. And the flies are landing upon her tombstone. Is that the way you want to go out? I hope not. So your holy hour. Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen was one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. What did he attribute it to? At the end of his life, he basically preached retreats to priests and bishops. Retires as a bishop and gives the rest of his life to preaching retreats throughout the world to bishops and priests. And what he would say is that sometimes when you preach, people don't listen to you. When I do, they listen to me. Why? The hour of power. The hour of power. 55 years as a priest, he never missed one holy hour. And I think most of you have not written 70 books. None of you are TV or radio celebrities, no? None of you are head of the missionary society of the whole Catholic Church? I don't think so. He prioritized. He put God first. So already in your mind, you should be thinking, even now, 5 weeks before the program is over, how am I going to persevere in being faithful to my holy hour? Or even now, you have to be thinking about that. Because it's much easier not to do the holy hour than to do the holy hour. To do the holy hour demands a lot of goodwill, discipline, determination, and the grace of God. But half the battle is this. You have to be convinced intellectually that your holy hour is a matter of life and death for you as well as many other people. It's called in philosophy or psychology the principle of motivation. You've got to be motivated. You've got to be motivated. So your daily holy hour, you also want to arrive at trying to go to daily Mass. Do you? Try to go to daily Mass. Next, get your rosary in. You can all pray the rosary. It only takes 15 minutes. Make sure you get your daily examen in before you retire. Spend 5 to 10 minutes going through your day and see where God has been present and where you've maybe moved away from God. And also when they talk about the contemplative life, I'm speaking as a priest and religious, but this is applicable for lay people too, is a contemplative life entails prayer, but also entails study. Prayer and study. We also have to study our faith. You can't give what you don't have. Studying your faith. In the professional world in this country, if you're a professional, doctor, lawyer, teacher, professor, engineer, architect. Constantly you have to have ongoing formation. Right? That's part of the American society. Otherwise, you're going to be fired. Example I usually give is a few years ago I went to visit my older brother, who's my best friend. He's an orthopedic surgeon. No? And when I visited him in Orlando, he was studying to prepare to pass an exam. I said, why do you have to do that? And he's already in the 60s now. Why? Why do you have to do that? No. He's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, Columbia. No, you know, the best in the country, no? Why? Why? Because if he makes a mistake in the surgery, guess what's going to happen? The lawyers. Almost all of his operations are reparative. The other's doctor botched up, and he has to redo them, no? So you got to deal with tons of lawyers, no? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Or should we should be rinky-dink Catholics, huh? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Shouldn't we know our faith? That's the problem of the world. The Catholic Church in general is a sleeping giant. Sleeping ignorant giant. Sleeping, snoring, ignorant giant. I did this course on church history, and the church was strongest in the first 3 centuries. Now, you live your faith, you had to be a martyr. Like the two that we celebrate today, Lorenzo Ruiz and Wenceslaus. I mean, these people, they knew their faith, but they lived their faith by shedding their blood. Then when Constantine, the Catholic Church, was legalized in Rome, and every Tom, Dick, and Harry became a Catholic. So the Catholic Church became more mediocre. But the first 3 centuries, man, the church was on fire. So that's what one of the purposes of these exercises, they give you people fire. But you have to know your faith. You might say, well, what do I have to study? Okay, I'll give you 2 suggestions, and then we'll move on how we can really work to save souls. 1993, the most important document came out maybe the past 50 years in the church. It's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Have you read it? From cover to cover? You know, when it came out in the parish, we spent a whole year making photocopies, and we pre-sent it the whole year. Made a whole photocopy, and we gave it out to the people. We're still in the old church. Father Al Hall was here. We just give a longer sermon, just make a copy, and this is what we're going to be preaching on the year. So if you want to know your faith, you have to know the catechism. The catechism is divided into 4 pillars. Dogma, moral, sacraments, and prayer. Those are the 4 pillars. Of a good catechism. The dogmatic would be the creed. Moral, the 10 commandments. Sacraments would be the 7 sacraments, prayer. For example, the catechism book that I wrote, The Confirmation, is based on that. I've got those 4 pillars in the one that I wrote. But I would say also in the moral part, everyone here should know how to defend unborn life. You should know how to speak out against abortion. That's a topic that we should always be studying to see how we can save these innocent babies. Roe versus Wade was the worst decision in the history of the country, January 22nd, 73. But then, this is a more timely topic, is that all of us should study how to defend the family against the attack, against the attacks of the gay agenda, same-sex unions, transgenderism, bisexuality, all those aberrations that are so prevalent in our society. You have to study that topic. You ask teenagers, you have any teenagers or grandmas that have teenagers? You ask them what they think about homosexual, you're going to be surprised. Ask them tonight. Ask your daughter tonight. The problem in here is this. Well, Mom, we're living in a everyone has right to love and to be loved. You're intolerant. You're a bigot. You're mean-spirited. This is what probably 90% of the young people say today. And they come into confirmation, and we got to fight against this. 3 years ago, when it was legalized in 2015, June 26th, we had a confirmation retreat, and one of the speakers spoke about this, that it was legalized, and all the girls were clapping, not the boys. And the macho boys, no, they macho boy, yeah. But the girls. No, I mean, because they've been so brainwashed by the school. Then the following day, it was a Saturday, I heard about it, and guess who had the mass on Sunday? Yours truly. And I just plastered them. I came down like a ton of bricks. And I tried them to get the, I tried to get them, and don't follow emotions. You got to follow your reason. Your emotions are going to drive you right into hell. Okay? You got to follow faith and reason. And then maybe I was a little bit too above them, but I don't think so. I said, you know, does truth exist? Obviously, they never heard that question before. Does truth exist? Yes. Okay, where's truth to be found? Be found in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Where is he present? He's present in his mystical body. It's called the church. What does the church express? The church expresses and interprets the Bible. Are you going to get in your source from Sigmund Freud and your sociology teacher or your psychology teacher? Or you're going to get your source from the Bible. If any of you are public speakers, one of the key elements of public speaking is the utilization of solid, authentic sources. The more authoritative the source, the more powerful the argument. I just say Joe Smith said this on the street there of Juan in Norwalk. Who cares about Joe Smith? But if I say Aristotle, I say the prophet Jeremiah, I say St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, I say Jesus Christ said this. Wow. And I told them, look, the Bible says God created them man and woman. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. When God is united, let no man rent asunder. In Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus quotes the same verse that I just told you. St. Paul also reiterates it. Now cut through the emotions. Follow the truth. And the truth will set you free. So being apostle, call the apostolate, it is prayer. Prayer is essential. But also, it's incumbent upon us that we have to study. We have to study our faith. So I've given you two basic ideas, knowing your catechism, and then those are two moral topics that you have to know. Now, if the whole homosexual stuff, if they don't accept the Bible, okay, take another route. Years ago, I remember reading an article by Focus on the Family by Dr. Cameron, which just goes through all of the negative physiological, physical, social effects of those who live that type of lifestyle. Suicide rates skyrocket. Vices, multiple vices. So just on a social level, it's not a gay lifestyle. I mean, gay means happy. It's a sad lifestyle. Now, this is ironic, but the other day I was listening to a Spanish YouTube that someone sent me on Putin, who was giving a talk to the leaders. And Putin, you know, the guy, the head of Russia, he was criticizing the West because of homosexuality, because of transgenderism, because of sex changes. And he was quoting the natural law, and he actually mentioned God a couple of times. So this guy, this is Putin. And then he went out against Islamic terrorism. No! He was speaking to the high-class military leaders of Russia. They were standing, and he was giving a talk. And I felt so embarrassed. Here, the United States, Catholics, Christians, here you got the head of the Russian country. The guy probably has some concept of God. He's highly intelligent. He knows what natural law is. And here he is rebuking us. He said, I'm not going to put up with this Western baloney. And he went out a couple of times saying, we have no right to destroy children. Wow. We have no right to destroy children and families. Putin, of all people. Of all people. So this is a good group of people. You're a good group of people here. But if you want to be an apostle, you got to know your faith. You got to know your faith. Okay, a couple ideas. Now, John Paul II, one of the greatest modern missionaries, wrote many encyclicals. Hopefully you've read most of them. Okay, one is Missio Redentoris. Were you reading that last night, Maria? Okay, Missio Redentoris. No? It's the most authoritative missionary document in the pontificate of John Paul II. You go back to Vatican II, it would be Agentis. Would be the missionary document from Vatican II. Now, John Paul II says all of us are called to be missionaries from baptism. But then he asked the question, what or where would be the best mission territory today? Yesterday, a Filipino woman said, going to Africa. You know, when I was in New Hampshire with my parents, New Hampshire is the state that has least immigrants in the country, no? Most are WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, in New Hampshire, no? And the pastor of a Lady of Fatima church there in New London has been sick the past year. He arrived at the church. Who's there was a Nigerian priest. He was there for 2 weeks and he had to leave, and the people were almost weeping when he left. 2 weeks. He left an indelible impression upon these people. Father Boniface, Nigerian priest, had been lent to the country. So, it's the other way around. Africa is coming here to evangelize the United States. But John Paul II says the best mission territory in the country are the big cities. That's JP2. For me, it's a no-brainer. On Monday, I was with Archbishop Gomez with about 600, 700 priests. We had the presbyteral meeting. And me and Father Craig were there. We said we loved it because there's such wide diversity of cultures. I was having dinner with the guy next to me was Chinese. Then the guy sitting in front of me, I thought he was Chinese. He said, "No, I'm Vietnamese." No. Then the two guys on the right were two Mexicans. No. And I happened to be the only American there. No. This is called Catholic. Catholic means universal. And the guest speaker said, he said two things. One thing I've known for many years. The second thing, it kind of took me off guard. He said that the biggest diocese in the United States is Los Angeles. That I've known that for many, many years. It's got five regions. We're in San Pedro, which is about 1.5 million. Each region could be a diocese. And if I were the Pope, well, I'm not the Pope, I would divide those regions into dioceses. Fernando, Gabriel, L.A. You got all these, the regions. But you got millions and millions and millions of souls here. This is the place to be. Maybe years ago I was back in New Hampshire on my brother's birthday, and I was there socializing with some of his relatives and friends, and a guy came up to me, are you Mike's brother? Yeah, I'm his older brother. So you're as a priest, where are you serving? He said, I'm in the diocese of LA. Oh, I'm sorry. And I didn't say this to him, but I was tempted to use a little bit of sarcasm. Said, I prefer to evangelize people more than raccoons and chipmunks. Because there are more raccoons, chipmunks, and black bears in New Hampshire than people, no?
Oh. Yeah.
Now you got it, okay.
Yeah.
I'm not against animals, but the human person is much more valuable than a chipmunk or a skunk. So the big cities, that's the place where we can and must evangelize. Now JP2 says that in the big cities, there are three groups that we have to confront. First are the non-believers. And atheism is growing. If you saw the movie, God is Not Dead, no? Atheism is growing by leaps and bounds. Ask the university students, you believe in God? No. They believe in God. Karl Marx, the opium of the people. Yeah. That's for the dummies. Oh, my mother comes from another country. It's kind of a backward country. I'm an American. Uh-huh. I'm an American. I mean, I have a college degree. Now, how many university students, the professors teach that God doesn't exist? Sociology, psychology, economics. Now, they talk about religion, they're going to be bad-mouthing the church, right? So they talk about religion, it'd be better for them just to shut up, no? Rather than to be bad-mouthing the church. So that's one group of people. Second group would be good Catholics that want to really grow in their faith. And that's you people. But the most vast, widespread, religious group in this country are non-practicing Catholics. Non-practicing Catholics is the biggest group in this country. as well as in the Philippines, as well as in Mexico.
And in Europe.
As well as in, yeah. So now non-practical, and it's just a matter of a couple generations. I was a kid, I had Catholic friends. I don't remember any of my Catholic friends as a kid that would ever miss Mass on Sunday. Never. So we didn't want to go to hell. We believed in hell. I still do. Do you? So this is the social milieu that we live in. But this has to be said with respect to doing your missionary work. Where do you start? Can you start? Charity begins at home. Charity begins at home. So your first missionary activity should be with your family. With your family. What can you do? What can you do to bring your family closer to God? How many parents here? I'm not going to say it's easy. But you know, if you got little ones, they get pray whether they want to or not. They got to pray. You just pray with them. I don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. I don't want to go to Mass. You're going to go to Mass. And hopefully one day they will really discover Christ. They have this personal experience. Now here's another rule that a lot of people don't agree with, but I'm going to tell you what I really believe to be the truth. You got adult children still living at home, which is sometimes the case. They're living at home, they got to go to Mass on Sunday. Otherwise, you know, otherwise, take a hike, Mike. Go jump in the lake, Jake. See you later, alligator. In a little while, crocodile, not too soon, you baboon. Hey, look, you got to put the rules. That's the way I was raised. If you don't want to go to Mass on Sunday, we call the shots here, Mom and Dad. If you don't like them, see you later. You got younger siblings, or you're giving bad example to the little ones. That's called a scandal against the fifth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You're killing the faith of the little ones. But you got young adults, sit down and talk with them. Let them argue. Let them yell at you. Let them badmouth the church. Better that than just to clam up and play Miss Dummy. No. Let them get it out. Listen to them. I think if you just let them vent, that's good. Because it's locked up within them. Let them get it out. You know, Fulton Sheen says, very, very few people have ever left the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. You get that? Very, very few people leave the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. Now, you talk to people about the Catholicism, and they got the weirdest ideas. The weirdest ideas. And I said, where the heck did you get that? Well, I watch CNN at night. Okay? Very few people ever leave the church for really what the church teaches, because the church teaches the truth. So evangelize your family. If you're not doing it, bless your meals. Start with something small. Bless your meals. Take it one more step. Pray together. Take it one more step. Pray a decade of the rosary. One more step. Pray the five decades. One more step. Bring your son or daughter to confession. Okay, let's do this. One more step. Maybe, Sunday Mass. Let's go on Friday. We have to do some type of penance. Let's go on Friday. One more step. Let's have family night where we watch the life of a saint. There are a lot of good DVDs out there today, a lot. Bosco, St. Francis, Molokai, I mean, there's a lot of really good movies out there today. A lot. One more step, get them to make a retreat. Another step, get them to do the 10-week program. One more step, okay, maybe the family can start to go to daily mass together. One more step, maybe the family can go out and visit a nursing home to visit the elderly. We got to move. Life is short. Got to move. So all of you are called to be apostles. All of you are called to work to save souls. And let me give you the greatest model we have after Jesus. The greatest model after Jesus is the Blessed Mother. Mother Teresa called Mary, she called her, the first missionary charity was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Look, contemplative, the Annunciation. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to their word. Mary absorbed in prayer, the Annunciation. Okay, active, the Visitation. So Mary talked to God. She received God into her heart, like Holy Communion, which she gave her fiat. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done to me according to the word. Then what did Mary do? She went in haste to bring Jesus to others. So may the Blessed Virgin Mary bless you with your prayers so that you can work to save many souls. Amen.